misfortune without pain. And God grant, and God granted his prayer. Jabez prayed that the Lord would help him. Other translations say, "Oh, it's your hand may be upon me." The hand of the Lord, the help of the Lord, is the power and strength of the Lord. And what we're talking about tonight is how we can yield our lives more to the power of God, and what hinders us from that, what prevents us from experiencing that power of the God more fully into our life. But let me begin, if it were, with a story of John Wesley. John Wesley was a Protestant reformer that lived in the 18th century. He preached in England, and thousands came to know Jesus Christ through his ministry. A time in which England and Christianity was at the doldrums, was at the pits, right, basically, and no one was finding any true sense of God's presence in any of the churches. And God raised up a man by the name of John Wesley, and he preached and proclaimed the good news and called men and women to a conversion to Christ. 1784, he came to America, and he up and down the East Coast he went, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, and many came to know the Lord. One place he stopped often was Augusta, Georgia. And in Augusta, Georgia, there was a great outpouring of God's Spirit, a great outpouring of the power of God that really brought people to their knees in repentance and opened their hearts up to the good news of Jesus in a way they never had before. And Augusta, Georgia was never the same. John came and he went back to England. Several decades later, an old country preacher read about John Wesley preaching. He read that he had come to Augusta, Georgia. This African-American pastor wanted to go back to the spot where John had come in Augusta, Georgia, where there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. For days, he hitchhiked to Augusta, Georgia. And finally, he came to the church where John preached and where hundreds of people actually came to know the Lord through this outpouring of the Spirit. And he met an old custodian there and said, "Could you take me to the pulpit in which John Wesley preached?" And so the custodian brought him up to the pulpit. This is like, you know, several decades after the fact, so to speak. And he stood there for a moment, kind of in silence, and said to the custodian, "Could you please leave me alone and just let me be here alone?" And the custodian left, and there was this African-American pastor, this man whose face had been weathered through the years of much outpouring of love and ministry to his flock and so on. And he knelt down, got down on his knees, and tears started streaming down his face as he stood in that place where John Wesley stood. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Do it again." Tonight, that's what we'll be talking about. In each of our lives, say, "Lord, Lord, do it again. Lord, Lord, do it again. Pour out your Spirit again upon me. Empower me in your Spirit. Lord, Lord, do it again." And the anguish of prayer that rose from the heart of this African-American pastor, the sense of desperation, the sense that gripped his spirit as he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, do it again," is what we pray here tonight. And what we'll be walking towards tonight and ministering towards tonight. Acts chapter 2. If we look at the book of Acts there, Jabez prayed that the Lord's hand would be upon him, the Lord help him. The book of Acts shows us the hand of God coming down upon the early church. Verse 1, when the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place together, and suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. And then there appeared to them tongues as a fire, which parted and came to rest on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. And then there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven staying in Jerusalem. At this sound, they gathered in a large crowd, but they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and in amazement. They asked, "Are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? And how does each of us hear them in his own native language? We are Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya near Cyrene, as well as the travelers from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, yet we hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty acts of God. They were all astounded and bewildered and said to one another, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" But others were scoffing, saying, "They have had too much wine." Too much wine. Well, the hand of God came down upon this huddled group of disciples in the upper room, 120, a small band of people, men and women alike, young and old alike, traditional, conservative, liberal, and progressive alike. And here they were in this upper room waiting for the hand of God to come down upon them. They were waiting to be sent out. They were waiting to be filled so to be sent out. What God did at Pentecost, he wants to do again today. Let me give you four things about this Pentecost reading that struck me as I read it. One is, what God did yesterday, he can do today. What God did 2,000 years ago, he can do today. He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." What God did yesterday in your life, he can do again today. What God did 20 years, 25 years ago, he can do today. What God did 2 years ago, 3 years ago, the hand of God breaking into your life to awaken you to faith in him, he can do today because he is the Lord and he changes not. The first principle is this, that what God did yesterday, he can do today. What he did with John Wesley, he can do today with us. What God did with the 120 in the upper room, he can do again today with us. As they were empowered by God, they went out and they proclaimed the mighty acts of God, and the very presence of God through their life turned the hearts of thousands that day. In fact, the scripture says thousands came to the Lord that day, some 3,000 in number. Point number two, our Lord is a Lord of recipe. He blesses, but what he blesses, he first prepares the hearts of. The Lord never blesses unless he first prepares our hearts for the blessing. He is a Lord of recipe, a God of recipe. He has a plan. He has a way to do things. He has a plan to do things. He told the 120, "Stay in the upper room. Wait till the promise of my Father comes upon you." And as they followed his recipe, as they followed his plan, then the hand of God came down upon them, and then they were empowered and set forth. God has a recipe. What he blesses, he first prepares heart. God looks not for talent. He does not look for status or position. God looks for availability to him. And the 120 in the upper room were available to him. John Wesley was available to him. This old African-American pastor was available to him. God looks for availability, and he prepares the hearts of those that are available, and he empowers them with his hand coming down upon them. Point number three. God's plan always works when we work his plan according to his purpose. God's plan always works when we work it according to his purposes. As the Pentecostal Spirit came down upon this 120 in the upper room, it was as they waited, as they followed the recipe, God prepared their hearts through 9 days of prayer, and the power of God came down upon them. But then they went out, and they proclaimed the mighty acts of God. They worked his plan. And as they worked his plan, God's plan always works. It's when we work our plan that we run into trouble. It's when we choose the way of our wisdom, when we deviate from making our hearts available to the Lord, then and only then does our plans finally reveal what they really are. Limitations, hindrances, short-sightedness. But if we work God's plan, then we find that God's plan always works. Number four, God's plan always includes people. He works through people. God is always looking for people that are available to him. Pentecost was not a surprise to the 120 in the upper room. It was a promised event. The Lord said, Jesus said, "Stay here. My Father is going to send a promise down, and you will receive power from on. Then you will go into all the world, beginning first in Jerusalem, then to all Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth, and you will give witness to me." So Pentecost was not a surprise, a promised event that happened to and through people. But Jesus has spent 3 years training his disciples for Pentecost. He trained them, he equipped them, he taught them, he organized them. He told them then to wait, follow the recipe, wait. Then the hand of God came upon them. They worked his plan, and the results are evident as we read the book of Acts. God's plan always includes people. As the power and the hand of God came upon the disciples, the 120, then what did they? They went to people in the square of Pentecost. They were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, and they proclaimed to people the mighty acts of God. And if you were to read on further, they would baptize people into the life of Jesus Christ. They worked signs and wonders in the name of Jesus in people's lives. You see, Pentecost, the hand of God came upon them and empowered them, a promised event, not a surprise. An event that was in preparation for 3 years was so they could be empowered to proclaim the mighty acts of God and minister to people. Let's turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Pentecost did not stop with the day of Pentecost, but Pentecost continued. The Pentecostal spirit continued in the early church, striving over many generations. But Luke summarizing for us in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Remember, they were in the upper room. They're praying here. Let's go backtrack a little bit. Verse 27. Indeed, they gathered in this city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They're talking to the Lord now. Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what your hand and your will had long ago planned to take place. Your hand, the power of God, his purposes, his plan. Verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with all boldness. So as you stretch forth your hand, the power of God, to heal, signs and wonders are done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. As they prayed, the place where they were gathered shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, the Pentecostal spirit again occurred because the apostles were filled, not just once, but continually. Because as they got filled, they became spilled in the service to others. You see, if we don't become spilled in the service to others, then we will never become filled. You only get filled when you become spilled towards others. And the early church became filled, went out and proclaimed, ministered in the name of Jesus, did signs and wonders. They were spilled. And then they need to get filled again. Something that I think we have to learn, that the purpose of the filling of the Spirit is so that we could be spilled into the lives of others, so that we could demonstrate through love and service to them in the name of Jesus, so that our lives could be spilled out to others in his name, in his, with his power, with his word, with his deeds. The more we're poured out, the more we need to be filled. And so if we were baptized in the Spirit 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, like the early church teaches, we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit if we are being spilled into the lives of others through demonstrations of love and service. Instead of saying, are you Spirit-filled, we should say, are you Spirit-spilled, is the more appropriate understanding of the book of Acts. Because the purpose of the infilling and the hand of God coming down upon us is so we can be spilled out to the lives of others. How much of the Spirit of God and the grace of God flows through us, through you and me, is not just coming to me and to you, but is what comes through me and comes through you to others. That's what it's about. That's what the hand of God is about. Oh, that your hand would be upon me, that you would strengthen me, is about being filled so that I can be spilled into the lives of others. Turn, if you would, to First Letter of John, chapter 4. First Letter of John is all the way in the New Testament, towards the end, rather. First Letter of John, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. John writing says, no one has ever seen God, yet if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is brought to perfection in us. Surely, for the early church, the filling of the Holy Spirit meant our lives would be spilled into the lives of others, that we would demonstrate his love and his power to others to free their lives, to free their hearts. Truly, that's what Jesus meant when he said, "You are the light, you are salt. You are spilled to be spilled out into the lives of others after you have been filled." The joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit then comes from being spilled in the lives of others. Let me give you a couple of stories on this. Pastor Charles Nieman started a bus ministry, and he gave hundreds of turkeys one day to people on Thanksgiving. Over 460 people came to know Jesus through that. He took a monthly offering from his congregation and gave it to a work of God in Los Angeles, downtown Los Angeles, called the Dream Center. Dream Center is a converted hotel for homeless people, homeless men primarily, and they're brought into this hotel, given food, shelter, clothing. They're brought to a living knowledge of Jesus. Their lives are rehabilitated. They're taught the Word of God in a discipleship program, and then they're equipped to go out to the streets and minister to the other homeless. Well, what he did was, as a result of giving the turkeys away, as a result of people coming to know Jesus, what he did was he took a monthly offering and he gave $85,000 to the Dream Center to build it up. You see, as Pastor Charles Nieman was willing to be spilled out, the Lord multiplied back into his life so he could give away. Willie George invested $1,000 into his church, and the Lord multiplied back to him $50,000 to give to the Queen of Angels Hospital. He too visited the Dream Center and gave $100,000 out of his own building fund in his church as a sacrifice of love and because he believed in the vision. As a result, his church attendance multiplied by well over 100%. Actually, it was closer to 200% over the next 2 months. See, what Willie George did was he gave. He was filled, so he spilled into the lives of others, and the Lord multiplied back to him. Sam Carr, who ran a TV station, actually owned a TV station, was part of a church, and what was happening was the TV station was draining the church. He, too, heard about the Dream Center, gave $33,000 to the Dream Center as an offering of sacrifice of love to build up that ministry. A network came by, bought his TV station for $4 million. He, in turn, took it and invested it back into the Dream Center. See, Sam Carr was filled with the Spirit of God. He was spilled into the lives of others, gave, and the Lord multiplied back. You see, when we are filled with the Spirit of God, the hand of God comes upon us. It's for the purpose of being spilled over. As we are spilled over into the lives of others, the Lord multiplies back into our life, 30, 60, 100-fold. Secret is being spilled, not just simply being filled, but being spilled, and the Lord keeps multiplying back. Let me give you some reasons why I think we tend to not be spilled over into the lives of others, and I believe it's with that I think the Lord wants to put his hand upon tonight, as it were, and to free us of. In order for us to live this kind of life that you just heard in those stories, what you heard of John Wesley, what you heard of that African-American pastor, Lord, do it again, Lord, do it again. You know, there are blockages in our life that keep us from living with that kind of expectancy. I'm going to give you three areas. I'm calling these three areas, beginning first, the first area is the wounded heart. This is a heart that has been rejected, abandoned, a heart that has experienced rejection in their life. It could come in different ways, in different times and places, but it's a wounded heart. And a wounded heart becomes a rejected heart that in turn becomes isolated from the Lord and from others. That isolation is a kind of a wall, if you would, because of the wound in their heart. A wound that's festering and open and not healed, not touched by the Lord yet. But even though a person may have been baptized with the Spirit, they may not be spilt because of the woundedness in their heart. And so they isolate themselves. The second aspect is what I call a divided heart. This is a heart that's driven by fear heart that is, as a result of fear that paralyzes them, they lose confidence and trust in themselves. They feel disconnected from themselves. They almost at times feel like they're two different people. They have a heart that would like to move out in the Lord's power, but feel unable to do so, not confident. The Lord would like to release through them his blessings, but fear paralyzes them. They have a divided heart. That fear can come from a lot of different areas of life. It can come from wounds in their life. It can come from areas of brokenness. But nonetheless, that they have a divided heart because of fear, and they feel disconnected, and they lose confidence in themselves and in the Lord, that he would work through them. Third area of that I think is a wall, if you would, in our life, keeps us from being spilt, is what I call the bitter heart. The bitter heart. This is a heart that has been obviously hurt, rejected, whatever, but they're embittered now. Hatred, resentment, anger, vengeance, harshness is part of them. They can't be spilt because they're so bitter, because they're so resentful inside. They're so feel vengeful. They probably would never maybe even take vengeance, but they feel it. They think about it. They fantasize about it. They're bitter in their thoughts, their words, in the disposition of their spirit. Because of hurt, probably because of rejection or whatever, there's probably a lot of different places, disappointments. But this person stands closed to the possibility of being used by the Lord and being spilled into the lives of others because they're bitter, the bitter spirit. And that leads to doubt in their life, doubt whether God will ever work, doubt whether they can ever be useful to God. Disillusionment is the shadow side of this within them. And so they can't be spilt, even though they may have been filled, because they are a bitter heart. And tonight the Lord, we feel, wants to remove these obstacles, because he wants us filled, not just years ago, but tonight, filled. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again here. Fill us. But Lord wants not only to fill us, he wants to remove the blockages. He wants to remove the wounded heart, the divided heart. He wants to remove the bitter heart from our lives so that we can be spilt into the lives of others. Tonight, in the context of the Eucharist, we'll be listening to the Lord's Rhema word. We'll be entering into worship. But we really want and invite him to move in our midst. What kind of heart do you have that the Lord tonight wants to minister to? The wounded heart, the divided heart driven by fear, the bitter heart. The wounded heart driven by rejection, the divided heart driven by the spirit of fear, the bitter heart disillusioned because it's been driven by hatred, resentment, bitterness. The Lord wants to touch your heart tonight and free you so that you can be spilt into the lives of others. That's what Jabez meant. He said, "Your hand be upon me, Lord. Help me, strengthen me." Now, the hand of God, as it was upon Pentecostal people in the upper room, as upon John Wesley, wants to be upon us tonight, filling us, removing the blockages in our life, healing our wounded heart so we can be spilt into the lives of others. And as we are spilled into the lives of others, to see the multiplication back into our own life, as we've seen in the stories we heard tonight. So let's pause for prayer. Lord, we pray, do it again, Lord. Do it again here tonight, Lord. Once again, come, fill your church with the power of your Spirit. Fill us, your church, gather here with the power of your Spirit. May your hand be upon us, Lord, and remove the wounded heart. Remove the divided heart. Remove from us the bitter heart so that we can be spilt into the lives of others, demonstrating your love, your mercy, your compassion, your power, to transform and heal lives, so we can, like the disciples, proclaim the mighty acts of God. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Said this morning that this table is the Lord reveals at the table that he sets before us, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our shepherd, in the midst of our enemies, he sets a table. Part of our enemies is our wounded heart, our bitter heart, our divided heart. Tonight the Lord sets a table before us, a table of healing, a table of deliverance, a table of transformation. Pray with me, my sisters and brothers, that our gifts will become acceptable to God, who is our loving and almighty Father. May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and for all his church. Lord God, may the bread and wine we offer give us nourishment on earth and become the sacrament of eternal life. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
Father, all powerful and ever living God, we do well to give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through his cross and resurrection, you freed us from sin and death. You called us to the glory that has made us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart. Everywhere we proclaim your mighty works, for you have called us out of darkness into your own marvelous light. Now with all the angels and saints, we give to you our words of praise. Holy,
holy, holy, holy, holy Lord,
God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
And the church invites us to invoke the power of the Spirit upon not only these gifts, but upon us. The hand of God be upon us tonight. Lord, you are holy, indeed the fountain of all holiness. Let your Spirit come upon these gifts to make them holy, so they become for us the body, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he was given up to death, the death he freely accepted. He took bread and gave you thanks. He broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up. Supper was ended, he took the cup again, he gave you thanks and praise, gave the cup to his disciples and said, take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in memory. Together now we proclaim this mystery of faith, dying and destroyed our death, rising and destroyed our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Father, in memory of his death and resurrection, we offer you this life-giving bread, this saving cup. We thank you for counting us worthy to come into your presence and serve you. May all of us who share in the body and blood of Christ be brought together in unity by the Holy Spirit. Lord, remember your church throughout the world and grow in love with John Paul, our Pope, our Bishop William, and with all the clergy. Remember our brothers and sisters who have gone to their rest in the hope of rising again. Pray particularly for members of our families and friendships. Lord, welcome them into the light of your eternal presence. Have mercy on us all. Make us worthy to share eternal life with Mary, Virgin Mother of God, the apostles, the saints, and all who have done your will throughout the ages. And we praise you in union with them. Give you glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever.
Amen.
Here is our Lord, let's give him praise.
For your living,
for all true Jesus, magnify the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, praise and worship you, O God. Bless your name tonight. Glory to you, Lord. Magnify you, exalt you, blessed are you, Lord. Worthy of praise, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, destroying sin and death over our lives. Praise you, Lord God. And magnify you this night, and bless you, Lord. Praise and magnify you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Together now, I pray, invoking the kingdom and the presence of God to come upon us. Let's join hands with the person next to us and pray, as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, deliver us from every evil.
grant us peace in our day. In your mercy, keep us free of sin and protect us from all anxiety. We wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
With the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Lord Jesus, you said to your apostles, I leave you peace, my peace I give to you. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church. Grant us the peace and unity of your kingdom. We live forever and ever.
Amen.
Lord, peace is with each one of you.
And also with you.
Share that peace with each other.